Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. In a moment we'll be reading from the 11th verse, but before we read the scripture, I'd like to tell you just a little bit about the people to whom Peter wrote this letter. They were, of course, as we see at the beginning of the letter, Christians. They were people who were scattered throughout various regions of the Roman Empire. But they were people who were going through tough times and were going to be going through tough times in the future. And that's the reason for which Peter wrote this letter, was to build them up and to prepare them, make them ready for the difficulties that they were going to be facing. Because it was, to use common parlance, it was going to be open season on Christians. They were going to be oppressed and persecuted and even put to death for a variety of reasons that we could discuss. But basically, the reason for this was because these Christians were no better than their master. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples when He lived upon this earth, when He told them that if they have hated Me, they will hate you. And that's exactly what is playing out here in Peter's letter as he speaks to his brethren about the fact that they are going to be hated. They are going to be considered to be scriptures speak elsewhere about being considered as the scum of the earth in the eyes of many people. It is said that among the people of the world at this time that they leveled charges against Christians like these people are cannibalistic. They said that Christians were cannibals because Christians said they ate of the flesh and drank the blood of Jesus, their master. They were accused of being people who committed incest because they all spoke of one another as being brothers and sisters in Christ. There were all kinds of slanderous charges that were levied against them, and as a result, there were all kinds of oppressive actions that were taken against them. But I believe it might surprise many people to read exactly what the Apostle Peter had to say to these brethren about how to face these circumstances. One of the chief principles that we will find in the first letter that Peter wrote is the principle of submission. He writes to his brethren about submitting. Now, some might say, well, that just goes against every natural human instinct. When one is wrongly accused or when one is being abused and mistreated and even having one's life threatened, it goes against every fiber of humanity to say, well, what I need to do in this circumstance is submit. What we often want to do when we are faced with mistreatment or persecutions or slanderous charges, what we often want to do is, of course, to strike back. What we must do is rebel. What we must do is to act in an overt way of opposition. But none of that is found in what the Apostle Peter writes to these brethren. Instead, I'd ask you to read with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13, where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles," that is, among those that were not believers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. He talks about good deeds and the performing of good deeds that these, your critics, might see. And we'll talk about some of those good deeds in just a few moments. But he urges them, indeed he commands them, to submit yourselves. In verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." And then in chapter 3 and in verse 1, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Now you see something that it runs throughout this, a common thread that runs throughout this. It is submission in the face of ill treatment, so that in the doing of good deeds, those that are committing the mistreatment might see these good deeds and might be persuaded toward change. Now that's interesting that he speaks in each of these cases about submission by doing what is good. Notice again in verse 15 he says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now people who oppose God, God's ways, who mistreat God's people in the ways that Peter was writing about here, are described as being those who are acting in ignorance and are acting foolishly. But how do you respond to such action? How do you respond to such treatment? And Peter's instruction is by submission. And in this submission, he says that these who mistreat and who abuse may be, verse 15 again, may be put to silence. That word silence is a word that means to muzzle, just like you would muzzle a yapping dog and put it to silence. He says the false accusations, the mistreatment, the misdeeds committed against God's people, all could be put to silence by this kind of action. And so the title of the message this morning is "The Problem with Unworthy Authorities," because in each of the cases that we've noted in these couple of chapters in 1 Peter, in each of these three cases, we'll take a closer look at them as we go along, but in each one, he speaks about those who are in positions of authority and who are acting in these inappropriate ways, and how these Christians facing these authorities should react. So we're basically looking at these three examples that we've briefly noted already. We're going to be talking about how one can deal with godless government, how one can deal with bad bosses, and how one can deal with a mean mate. How can you live with the principle of submission? That's what is key to the things that the Apostle Peter writes. And so it would be helpful, I think, if we talked about, first of all, the principle of submission. What are we talking about when we are speaking of submission, of submitting? And immediately in the minds of so many people, if you talk about submission, you probably have a picture in mind of someone who is cowering, who is fearful, someone who is under threat of coercion. But that is not what the biblical concept of submission is all about. In most instances, when submission is being discussed, at least submission that is involved human relationships, all of which we have identified thus far, were human relationships. In those cases, the submission that the Bible is discussing is the submission of an equal to another equal. It is placing oneself willingly under the authority of another. We are to place ourselves under authority, not for the sake of the one who has authority, but rather for the sake of God. Look back in verse 13 once again. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now here's a key point to this principle of submission. If we grasp the idea that it is one equal party placing oneself under the direction of another equal party, if we understand that, then what is vitally important for us to answer the question of why should I be willing to do that? The answer is in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. We're talking about something that is in keeping with God's will of how human relationships are to be conducted. Being submissive is not demeaning. When we've read here about a wife being submissive to her husband, we're not talking about something that is insulting to women. And when we've read about those that were servants submitting to their masters, we're not talking about something that was demeaning. We may think slavery is demeaning, and I wouldn't argue that. But it was not demeaning for one who was a servant for the Lord's sake to submit himself to his master. And nor is it demeaning for citizens of a nation to submit themselves to the human governance of that nation. Here's what I'm saying to you. I am not inferior to President George Bush. I am his equal. He is my equal. But I am to be willing to submit myself to him, as well as to other instruments of human government. The police officer out here on the street, I'm not inferior to that officer. Nor are you. Nor is that officer inferior to us. But we are to submit ourselves to the instruments of human government. Why? Why should an equal be willing to do that? For the Lord's sake is the answer. That's the principle that we're dealing with. It is the principle of submission. Now, if you think that submission to an equal necessarily means that one is inferior, then I believe that puts one in a difficult position of having to explain the relationship of Christ to God, his Father. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible tells us there, I want you, that is Paul the apostle writing, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now here we have Christ being spoken of as being in submission to God, his Father. But do you realize that Christ was not always in that position? He was not always submissive to his Father? Look back in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, we won't read the whole passage, but he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now listen to the attitude. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And he goes on and describes Jesus' submission to God, his Father. His submission to God's plan, to God's will, the performance of God's plan, even to the point of death on a cross. Now what he's describing here is an equal, one who was God, equal in divinity, who willingly submitted himself to his Father's will and the performance of his Father's will. Now we could obviously say that there is not an equality between humanity and deity. But here we're talking about deity and deity and the willingness of one to submit to the will of another. It was not demeaning to him. It was certainly not a sense of inferiority in their deity. And when we talk about human roles, the same is true. We're talking about equals between men and women. In our relationship with other humans, we're talking about dealing with equals. But some, in certain roles, must be willing to put themselves under the direction or the authority of others. Submission and authority, then, are really two sides of the same coin. And we must learn, listen now, we must learn that we will never be over the things that should be under us until we get under the things that God has put over us. Think about it. We will never be rightly over the things that should be under us until we put ourselves under the things that God has put over us. Husbands, do you want your wives to be submissive as Paul speaks of? Or excuse me, as Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 3? Do you want that relationship to be right in the eyes of God? Then what you must do is make sure that you are under the things that God has put over you. You need to be the kind of husband that you ought to be. You need to be submitting to the things that God has said a husband ought to submit to. This is the principle of submission. But now, if we have a principle of submission, we see that Peter talks about some places of submission. It's those three things that we briefly looked at a moment ago. Let's quickly look at them once again back in 1 Peter. He speaks, first of all, about government and being submissive to government and even to godless government. In verse 11, as we read, he began his admonition to his brethren, and then he says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter names here the first of three places where the principles of submission ought to be applied. and it is in the human relationship of the Christians to their government. Now, some might say, well, yeah, but I'll tell you what, Peter didn't know who's sitting in the White House today. Well, that may be right, but let me tell you who Peter did know. He knew who was sitting in Rome. He knew who the emperor of Rome was at that present time, a man named Nero. Let me tell you a little bit about Nero. His father was a murderer who died early in the boy's life. Nero was 3 years old when his father died. His mother remarried and poisoned her second husband. Nero committed his first murder when he was a teenager, when he killed another teenager. He married when he was 15 years old and killed his wife. He married again and murdered his second wife. In order to marry a third time, he murdered the husband of the woman that he wanted to marry. His mother angered him, and he had her killed. He was the first of the persecuting emperors of Rome. It was under Nero's rule that Christians were first taken to the Colosseum and dressed in animal skins, put out on the Colosseum floor, and had wild animals, lions, bears, other predators released so that they might attack those Christians who were clothed in the skins of animals. It was Nero who raised poles in various places in the city of Rome and suspended Christians from those poles, having coated them with pitch and set them ablaze at night to light the streets. That's the man who was sitting on the throne when Peter wrote these words. That's the one that Peter said, honor the king. Why? Why is that so? Why should one who is like that be honored? Verse 14 says that, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's the reason for government and the existence of government, of human government, as God planned. Romans 13 tells us that he instituted such human governments. It is for the protection of those that are good and for the punishment of those that are evil. Now, obviously, government doesn't always get it right. Nero didn't get it right all of the time, clearly. But whether we live in a democracy or in a monarchy or under a dictatorship, government provides authority that makes civilization possible. And we, as Christians, are to be submissive to government authorities. To have an attitude of rebellion is as bad as rebellion itself. Look in verse 16 and 17. He says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Honor all men. That's our charge. That's our obligation. Whether they're red or black or white, whether they're Christians or whether they're unbelievers, every man is to be honored. The word honor here comes from the word that means precious, considered to be precious. Can you look upon other individuals as being precious? In what way? Well, of course, all men, the Bible tells us, are created in the image of God. And in that, all men are precious. Love the brotherhood, he says. There is a special bond, of course, between those who share faith in Christ. And our brethren are to be specially considered as precious. Fear God, he says. It is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. And then, again, honor the King. It's necessary that we submit in that regard. But not only to godless government, but to bad bosses also. Look, verses 18 and 19 we see where he gave that instruction to servants to be submissive to your masters. He says, with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Of course, the closest thing we would have in regard to this would not be the servant-master relationship, but it would be the employer-employee relationship. And I'm not saying to you that employees are servants or slaves. They're not. But there is, it seems to me, a correlation here. What should be our responsibility to those who in this human relationship exercise some guidance, some direction, some authority over us? We ought to, as Christians, be submissive to them. Oh, but you don't know my boss. He's what we would call a slave driver. Well, maybe he is. This text, by the way, doesn't tell us, well, you know, you should like the good and the gentle boss or master, and you should like the one that is unkind and that is brutal. That's the point is not that you have this emotional attachment to one as well as the other. Obviously, the person is going to like the boss that's kind and gentle, have that kind of emotional attachment to that person that shows that kind of kindness, whereas that's not going to be present towards the one that is cruel. But he's not talking about liking people. He's talking about submitting. He's talking about this principle of submission. And to the Christian, the direction is to those that have this authority over you and that kind of human relationship, submit. Listen to him in verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You remember what we talked about in the principle of submission? Why do it? It's for the Lord's sake. Why be submissive to a boss who is unfair and mistreats and takes advantage? And so why continue to try to be a good employee to such a person? Because it's doing what's right. And it gains God's approval. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he talks about those that might be mean mates. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There's that word precious again. Or honorable. What does God consider honorable? Look at that verse. Here's what God considers to be honorable. It's those that have the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, this is so contrary to the way the world would act. But the Bible teaches that a home needs submission to work as God intended for it to work. And there again, we go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where he talked about Christ being under God. He said the man is under Christ. And he talked about the man being the head of his wife there. So here are the places that Peter says in a very practical way. Here are the places to practice the principle of submission. But you know, there's a problem with submission. And it really is rooted in our desire to really kick against these kinds of mistreatments. Imagine that the boss wants you to alter the financial records in an illegal fashion. Or maybe the government passes a law that requires you to do something that's wrong. Maybe it requires you to stop preaching the name of Christ or stop appealing to people in the name of Christ. Or maybe it's a husband like the fellow I heard about once, and I'm confident this is just a preacher's story, who was abusive and towards his wife, and she went to church regularly. She got up one Sunday morning to go to church, and he had just had his fill of it. And he said, "You're not going back down there to that church." And she said, "Yes, I'm going to go to church this morning, just like I do every Sunday morning." So he went and he got his pistol out, and he came to her and he pointed his pistol at her, and he says, "You're not going down to that church, or I'm going to kill you. Now, what are you going to do?" She says, "Well, I'm either going to die and go to heaven, or I'm going to church." What do you do when you have someone that you're trying to be submissive to in this way, who calls upon you or tries to force you to do something that is wrong? Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 is a wonderful example of such, when we find this same Peter who writes this letter standing before authorities who have strictly commanded him and his fellow apostles not to continue preaching in the name of Jesus. They say in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us," that is Jesus' blood, "upon us." Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Here's the problem with submission that we will sometimes face. We must draw a line. We must make a distinction between submitting to God and submitting to men. And when men want us to do those things that would be a rebellion against God, then we must not submit. But we must submit to God. And you see, that brings the last point, and that is that there is a price to submission. You would not think, would you, that this is something that is easy, that never comes at any kind of cost. Look at verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "This finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." It's not fair, someone may say. I'm mistreated in this way. I've tried to submit in the ways that I should. It's not fair. Look at verse 24. Peter says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. May I ask you this? Was it fair that Jesus died on the cross? Was that right? No, of course it wasn't. It was not fair. But I'm glad He did. Because as Peter says, His willingness to die meant the possibility of our living eternally. But why did He do it? It gets right back to submission. And the fact that He was willing to place Himself under the direction of His Father and to accomplish His Father's purpose, He was willing to submit. And so must I, and so must you. Are you? As Christians, are we living in those human relationships in which we put ourselves under those things that we should be under? Our relationships will never be right until we're willing to put ourselves under the things that God has put over us. And first and foremost, of those things that God has put over us, is God Himself. Have you placed yourself under His direction in your life? Have you submitted to Him by obeying His gospel? If you haven't, today, why won't you do so? Place yourself under that which God has put over you, His Son, the will of His Son. Submit to Him. Believing Him to be God's Son, turn away from your sins and confess Him this day, being baptized to wash your sins away, all submitting to Christ so that things may be right between you and God. And then if you will live submitting to Him, things will be right between you and people as well. As much as lies within you, the Bible says, be at peace with all men. And you can do that if you will submit. Won't you do so while we stand and sing?